Let's open now in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 12. If you'd like to use the church Bible today, it should be underneath the pew in front of you. And you can find Ezekiel 12 in that Bible on page 964. If you have your own Bible, but it's been a while since you've read from Ezekiel, you want to go in the Old Testament, but after the middle. So get beyond Psalms, get beyond Proverbs, get beyond Isaiah, Jeremiah. Then shortly thereafter, you'll find Ezekiel. Last week, we looked at chapters 10 and 11, and where we learned that God's judgment is worse than we can imagine, because God departs from those who are under his judgment. But thankfully, we also saw that the Lord, that he gives us true hope and deliverance from his judgment in Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we continue here looking at chapters 12 and 13, we'll do so under the title, Be Aware of God's Judgment. Let's hear the word of the Lord. I'll read from the New King James, same as the church Bible. This is Ezekiel 12 and Ezekiel 13. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, son of man, prepare your belongings for captivity, and go into captivity by day in their sight. You shall go from your place into captivity to another place in their sight. It may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house. By day you shall bring out your belongings in their sight, as though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. And in the morning the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said to you, What are you doing? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, This burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel who are among them. Say, I am assigned to you, as I have done, so it shall be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity. And the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him, and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. But I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking and drink your water with trembling and anxiety. And say to the people of the land, Thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, They shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her lands may be emptied of all who are in it because of the violence of all those who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. For no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel, for I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Therefore, say to them, Thus says the Lord God, None of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, Thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, The Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, when there is no peace. And one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall is fallen, will it not be said to you, Where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is, the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. May the Lord bless his word as we look at it this morning. As you know, in life there are many things of which you need to be aware. When you're walking alone at night, it's good to be aware of your surroundings. When you're having a campfire, it's good to be aware of the flames. When you're driving down the road, of course, you need to be aware of the traffic. We understand these things because if we're not aware of them, we could find ourselves in a bad situation. And perhaps, depending on what the situation is, could be life-threatening. Well, out of all the things of which we need to be aware, there is one that stands above all the rest. And that is what our text brings to our attention today, the coming judgment of Almighty God. More so than anything else, Scripture reminds us that's something we need to have on our radar screen. That's something we need to be ready for and prepared for, lest we perish when it finally arrives. As we look at Ezekiel 12 and 13, and as we've just read it, this is what the Lord brings to our attention. He is making us aware of His coming judgment. And what we'll see today is that awareness we need because we must respond accordingly to His coming judgment if we're to be saved from it. And so if you're looking at the outline, this is our main point of application today. This is what I believe we should be taking away from these two chapters this morning. Here, God wants us to be aware of His coming judgment. Why? So that we respond appropriately to it. We need to be aware of God's coming judgment so that we respond appropriately to it. Well, let's get into the text here. Again, we come to a heavy passage, but I hope that by God's grace we will take warning from it, but also find that there is comfort in the midst of it in the gospel of Christ. But first, let's consider here that we need to be aware of God's judgment. If you look here at chapter 12, again, verses 1 and 2, I'll read it again. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house." Now, this is a description of the exiles who were with Ezekiel in Babylon. God says they have ears, but they're not hearing. They have eyes, but they're not seeing, right? They are seeing, they are hearing, but nothing's getting through. It's in one ear, it's out the other ear. It's not affecting what they believe and how they live. And so God says they're a rebellious people. These people are not faithful, they're not obedient, they're sinful, they're wayward, they're lawless. They're deaf, spiritually speaking. And yet, God says to Ezekiel, "I still want you to declare my word to them. Maybe they will hear." And as we see in the verses that follow, God wanted Ezekiel to do that by performing another symbolic action. Remember, this is one of the things that makes Ezekiel unique, that God at times would say, "Ezekiel, proclaim this with your words." At other times, and we've seen this in the past, God has said, "Act this out in your life." And so this is what he had Ezekiel do in the opening of chapter 12. He wanted Ezekiel to portray in front of them the coming captivity of those in Jerusalem. And so what did he say? He said, "Ezekiel, I want you to exit your house in the evening through a hole in the wall of your house," right? So dig a hole in the wall of your dirt house. Crawl out of that hole at evening. On your shoulder, you need to have your belongings, like you're going on a trip. So boys and girls, you can imagine a backpack full of your clothes for the trip. He says, "Ezekiel, I also want you to have a blindfold on so that you cannot see where you're going, and then walk out of the hole with your stuff and go to a different place in front of all the people so that they can see you doing this." Now, I'm not sure, did Ezekiel just do this once, or did he do this night after night? I don't think we know. But God says it was to be seen by the exiles who were with him as a sign of what was to come. Because this is the message God had for the exiles. He wanted them to know that those remaining in Jerusalem are also going to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 12, verse 11. "Say, I am a sign to you. As I have done, so shall it be done to them. They shall be carried away into captivity." Remember, we said at the beginning, there were three rounds of deportations to Babylon. The first round was with Daniel and his friends in 605 BC. Second round is when Ezekiel went in 597 BC. And now we're told there's going to be a third round in 587 BC, where after the siege and destruction of Jerusalem, those who are still alive are going to be brought back to Babylon. And God says when that happens, they're not going to be helped by their neighbors. The people are going to be scattered to the nations. The king is going to be blinded and killed. That's Zedekiah. You can read about that in 2 Kings 25. As they took out his eyes, led him to Babylon, and then he died when he was in Babylon. And the people, we're told, will declare their abominations to the Gentiles. which could mean the surrounding nations will be able to see clearly their sin and their judgment, or they'll actually later come to repentance in front of the people. But this is what God wanted Ezekiel to portray. He wanted the current exiles to know about the future exiles. Because those in Jerusalem, despite what they believed and what others believed, were not safe. Remember, we talked about this last week. They thought they were that special meat safe inside the impenetrable steel cauldron. And yet God said, and now he's saying again, that's not the case. Babylon was coming. And Babylon was coming because God was dealing with his people. If you look here just at verses 13 to 16, you'll notice the word I used repeatedly, the first person pronoun. Right? I will spread my net over him. I will bring him to Babylon. I will draw out the sword after them. Right? Who's going to do these things? Well, Babylon is going to do these things. But who's really going to be doing these things? God says, I am. Remember, the war chariot comes from the north. We've talked about this before. God is coming in judgment. God is the one coming for his people. Ian Duguid says, the land of Judah and all who remain in it are doomed. They are not to be the objects of envy, as the exiles must have been tempted to view them, but rather of horror and pity. Right? It was tempting to think life must be better for the people who are still in the homeland. And now God is saying to the people who are far away from home, no, that's not the case. Because soon they're going to be right where you are, if they're even alive. This is the message that God was saying. I want you to portray this because I want the people to know this. And through this, we are given a similar lesson today. It may seem at times as if there are no consequences for sin, right? But the reality is judgment is coming. That there's a day when God will punish evildoers, when justice will be served. A day when all people will be held accountable for their actions. And the day, we are told in the Bible, is when Jesus returns in the future. We may tire of hearing it. You might be thinking this morning, another sermon on judgment. But if you think about it, is not judgment one of the overwhelming themes of the Old Testament? Read the prophets. And is not judgment also one of the overwhelming themes of the New Testament? Right, even among Jesus' own teaching, the meek and mild Jesus in the Gospels, what does he talk so often about? Hell and judgment. Right? This is because judgment is real. God wants us to know that it's coming. As a married man, it's good to have your anniversary marked on the calendar. Men, I hope you have it marked on the calendar. Because your anniversary is a day, if you love your wife, you can't afford to forget it. Right? You need to know when the day is coming. You need to be ready for it. You need to anticipate it. Well, the final judgment is certainly not like an anniversary. But it is a day that we by no means can afford to forget about. There is no more day in your future or mine more significant than this day. And so greater than anything else, it's a day we have to be ready for. And that means it must be on our calendar. Now, not literally. We don't know the day or the time that Jesus will return. But it should be on our calendar in the sense that this is something we're thinking about. This is something we know is going to come. This is something that's affecting the decisions that we are making. It's in our mind. And it's something that we are expecting to happen. And that's what our text is calling us to. Like the exiles with Ezekiel, God says, I want you to be aware. Be aware of my judgment. Because there's a response we should have, which we'll come back to later. Well, not only do we need to be aware of God's coming judgment, as we see secondly, we also need to be aware of the certainty and the applicability of God's coming judgment. If you look at chapter 12, verses 17 and following, really to the end of the chapter, Ezekiel is told here that he's to perform another symbolic action. And this time, he is to eat and drink with trembling and fear. So you can imagine the scene in your mind. He's bringing a cup up to his hands. and it's shaking, right? And where's the water going, or the wine? What's going all over the floor, or his outfit? And he's picking up the meat and the bread, and he's shaking, and so crumbs are going everywhere, and he's missing his mouth. This is the image, and if it makes you uncomfortable thinking about it, good, because that was the point. This was not a pretty sight to see, but that was the purpose. Because God says this is how those in Jerusalem would soon be eating and drinking. Right? They will be so scared they will not be able to keep their hands still. They're going to be trembling in fear. Verses 19 and 20. They were violent. They murdered their people. So God's going to bring violence upon them. Again, the point is judgment is coming. But that's not what the people believed. Remember. It's not what those in Jerusalem believed. That's not what those in exile believed. Of course, they had heard of God's judgment. Remember the end of chapter 11. Ezekiel goes through this vision. 8, 9, 10, 11. At the end of 11, he tells all the exiles everything that he has seen. So he's proclaimed the judgment. He's told the people about the six men who went through Jerusalem killing the unrepentant. He's told the people about how he saw the glory cloud departing the temple and going outside of the city. In fact, the judgment of God is something they had been warned about much earlier. Even over 100 years earlier, the prophet Amos had foretold Judah's demise. It was not new to them, but still, they would not believe it. Instead, they responded in one of two ways. First, they believed the prophecy would not be fulfilled. Verse 22, Son of man, what is this proverb that you people have about the land of Israel, which says, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Now, you see what's going on here. That they've been told about God's judgment, but in their minds, nothing's really happened. So why do we need to keep listening to this? The prophecies keep coming to nothing, and so they start denying the prophecies. In a way, they were accusing God of crying wolf. Right? God said there was danger. God said there was danger many, many times, but again, in their minds, there's no danger. So why listen? Then, if they didn't believe that, second, they thought the prophecy would be fulfilled later. Verse 27. Son of man, look, the house of Israel is saying, the vision that he sees is for many days from now, and he prophesies of times far off. Right? So here are the people who say, all right, we do believe judgment is coming, but not in my lifetime. That's somebody else's problem. Right? That's something that will take place later. And they weren't the first to do it. Do you remember when King Hezekiah opened up and showed the Babylonians all of the treasures that he had? And then God came and said to him, King, bad idea, because the Babylonians are going to come back and they're going to take everything you just showed them. Do you remember how Hezekiah responded to that? He said, well, at least I'll be safe in the meantime. Right? Someone else will deal with the pain, but I will not. Well, that's how people were responding to Ezekiel's words of warning. They're either denying that judgment's going to come, or they're saying, it doesn't apply to me. It's not relevant. But God is saying here, you're both wrong. You're both wrong because the prophecy will be fulfilled. Verse 23, tell them therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will lay this proverb to rest and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say to them, the days are at hand and the fulfillment of every vision. God just changes the proverb slightly to say, no word of his will fail. Verse 25, for I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. The false visions will go away because they will see the fulfillment of true visions. It was not to be rejected. Judgment was certain. And to those who thought it was irrelevant, God said judgment was near. Verse 25, for I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed, for in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. So here he's saying, look, it's not something for the next generation. This is something for the present generation. It does apply to you because it's going to take place. And you realize God in his kindness wanted the people to be aware of that. For the same reason that he wants us to be aware of the final judgment. Are these not the same two responses that most people have when it comes to the judgment in the future? Right? For some, they reject it. That's nonsense. Why would I ever believe that? For others, they think, not my problem. I'm doing just fine. Not going to affect me. Doesn't apply to me personally. But God says to each and every one of us, as he did to the judgment, to those facing the judgment of Jerusalem, that his final judgment is certain and applicable. There's to be no doubt in our minds that it will come, nor are we ever to think that it's not personally relevant, because the truth is the Lord will return for judgment and we are all liable for our sins. So people may laugh, people may put this out of their minds, but judgment is coming, and the question is, will we believe the word of God that says it is or not? In our country, the national debt is currently, last I checked this week, at $32.7 trillion. So to put that into perspective, each of our citizens, all 340 million plus, would have to pay $98,000 to pay off that debt. Okay, it's an enormous amount of money, and what we often forget is that it's a real amount of money. Right? Our government's not playing Monopoly here with fake dollar bills. This is something that does need to be paid to others. And yet much of our government acts as if it doesn't matter. Right? They're living for the moment, leaving the consequences for later generations. But it's not just the government, is it? This is how so many people live, spiritually speaking. Right? They do what pleases them the most at the time, not caring for what it will mean later. And yet we all should care for what it will mean later. Because unlike the national debt, we cannot leave our sins to be paid for by others. Unless it's paid for by Jesus for us, we will have to hand over every single penny to the Lord. And money will not be accepted, only eternity in hell. So here we're forced to ask, are we assured of God's future judgment? Do we know that it applies to us personally for all our sins? This is something we have to face. Well, given what we've seen as we come to our third point on the outline, we then need to be aware of those who speak falsely and deceitfully of God's coming judgment. And we'll move on now to chapter 13. God says to Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy against or denounce the false prophets and the false prophetesses of Israel. And he does the former in verses 1 to 16. He does the latter in verses 17 to 23. And there are three things he says about them in general and in total that I want you to think about today. And the first one is this. God says they're liars. They're liars. According to chapter 13, these prophets, the so-called prophets, claim to speak for the Lord, but their message comes from their own heart or from their own spirit, the text says as well. All right, so they've not received a word from heaven, but they've written a word for themselves, and they're saying it as if it has come from heaven. And they're hoping that what they say will come to fulfillment, verse 6, but the Lord has not spoken to them, verse 7. Instead, we see in verses 3 to 9 that what flows from their mouths is nothing. It's futile, it's worthless, it's nonsense, it's a lie, God says. Right? They're deceiving the people. Second, God says they're self-seeking. So they're liars and they're self-seeking. Over the years, of course, in the back here through the glass, we get to see some wildlife. And through the years, I've seen a fox on occasion walk behind my office window. And as I've seen the fox every single time, one thing has been clear. That fox is not thinking about me. Right? The fox is either looking for food or the fox is running from danger and looking for safety. But I always know the fox is not thinking, what can I do for the pastor on the other side of the glass? Right? That's clearly not in his mind. Right? The fox has this nature where it's focused on itself. And that's why you'll see in verses 4 and 5, God says the prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Or as some of your translations may say, in the ruins. Right? The foxes are not there to fix the gaps in the city walls. They're not there to fight off the enemy. No, if they're there at all, they're there for one purpose only, and that's themselves. Where's the food? Where's the food? In the same way, the false prophets cared only for what they could get from their hearers, not for their hearers. And God says to the female prophets, they hunt souls to keep themselves alive. They profane God's name to do what? To get handfuls of barley and pieces of bread. And so God says, verse 19, this is why people have died as a result of their message. So the so-called prophets are liars. They're self-seeking liars. And as such, thirdly, God says they're untrustworthy guides. Untrustworthy guides. And that's the third thing to notice here. Look at verse 10. Because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. If you discover a major crack in the foundation of your house, you're faced with two options. You can fix it and strengthen the foundation, or you could just put some paint over the crack and leave the foundation in its weakened state. Right? Those are the two choices. Now, the choice should be obvious. If it's a major crack, if you care about your house, what are you going to do? You're going to fix it. But you could just paint over it and forget that it was there. Well, that's going to cause problems later in life, of course. Well, the false prophets, we're told here, chose to just paint over the crack. Right? Their message was like untempered mortar, God says in verse 10. Or some of your Bibles may say like whitewash. Right, so they put it on the wall to make the wall look strong, and the people thought it was strong, but in reality, it's still full of faults. It's camouflaged the weaknesses, and God says it will lead to their ruin in the end. Right, the storm will come, speaking of his judgment, the wall then will collapse, and that is what will happen to those who believed and promoted the message of peace when there was no peace. It sounded good, made the people happy. But like untempered mortar or whitewash or paint, it didn't fix the problem. It left the people damaged and subject to destruction. And God says in verse 22, in doing so, not only did it subject their hearers to destruction, it strengthened the hands of the wicked. Instead of leading the sinner to turn from his way and be saved, it led them to do the opposite, to continue in their rebellion. So, who are the false prophets? Who are these false prophetesses? They're self-seeking, untrustworthy liars. And like a temptress, what are they doing? They're trying to seduce the people, enticing them to think everything is okay when nothing is okay. God says in verse 19, they profaned his name among his people, dishonoring him among them. And so he would punish them. Verse 9, he says, you're not going to be among my people, nor are you ever going to go into my land. 14 and 15, I'll consume you in the midst of the storm and make you no more. 20 to 23, I'll deliver my people from your grasp and I'll bring an end to your deceptive teaching. And you realize that's exactly what God will do to all the false, quote-unquote, prophets of our day as well. To those who speak lies and lead people astray from the truth. Right, Derek Thomas says, those who tell lies about the future can expect one day to find the future has caught up with them. And there are certainly many who are telling lies about the future. Right? They may be pastors. Right? They may be seminary professors, authors, co-workers, family members, school teachers, unbelieving friends, you name it. Again, Derek Thomas is helpful. He says, false prophets prefer to tell people that even if they are sinners, it does not matter a great deal. They speak of God's love and ignore his righteousness. They assure their listeners that even if hell exists, it's in this world and not the next. And they do all this to ease their own conscience. Do you know anyone who says these types of things? We all do. Right, that person is, quote-unquote, a false prophet because he's speaking lies and misleading people with regard to the sinfulness of sin and the certainty and reality of God's final judgment. Now, we understand this, don't we? Sin and judgment are not popular subjects. Again, I'm sure you wish I was preaching on something else today. People get angry when we talk about these things. They don't want to hear them. Right? No one wants to be told, don't do this, or God disapproves of that, or you will be held accountable for that. That's why there are so many false prophets. And God is saying here, be aware of them. Look out for them, because you cannot afford to be misled by them. Your life depends upon it. Your eternal life depends upon it. So we need to be aware of God's coming judgment, knowing its certainty and personal applicability. To that end, we must be aware of those who speak falsely and deceitfully about it. Well, finally and fourthly here on the outline, now we need to be aware of God's coming judgment for the ultimate reason that we have an appropriate response to it. Right? This is really the driving point. Earlier this week, I was sitting in the office and an Amber Alert went off on my phone. Perhaps it went off on your phone as well. And whenever this happens, it's tempting to think, oh, it's just an Amber Alert. No big deal. Move on with our day. Right? But the intention of giving the Amber Alert is so that we will respond to it, so that we'll actually look and see, okay, what's going on here? Where was the child last seen? What was the car being driven? So that we can then perhaps be able to do something if we're able to do something. Well, it's the same with the warnings of God's judgment. Why are we given Ezekiel 12 and 13? Well, if we're honest, we might say so we can check the box on our Bible reading and move on to the better things. But is that really why we're given these chapters? God wants you to be aware of his judgment, not to make you miserable. Well, that's part of it. God wants you to be aware of his judgment so that you will respond. And throughout the sermon, we've touched on this briefly, but in closing, I want to give you five applications, five appropriate responses. First, in light of God's judgment, know that sin is deadly serious. Know that sin is deadly serious. I trust this is clear to see from the text. God hates sin, and God does not mess around with it. He confronts it. He punishes for it. There are consequences to it. This is why God sent Babylon to destroy Jerusalem. This is why there are exiles in Babylon with Ezekiel. It's because even if they did not take their sin seriously, God did. God did. And he does the same with your sin and my sin. Our complaining and our lying and our yelling and our lusting, right? These things are to be confronted, not excused. Our attitude towards them needs to be the same as God's attitude towards them. God's judgment reveals the fact that sin is not to be messed around with. Second, in light of God's judgment, know that his justice will always be satisfied. His justice will always be satisfied. This is why, as I've just mentioned, he punishes for sin. The Lord is a righteous judge, Scripture tells us. As such, he does not overlook transgressions of the law or sweep them under the rug. On the contrary, he upholds the law, which means he executes justice all the time for every sin. In fact, if God failed to punish just one sin in all of human history, he would not be God. Do you realize that? In our text today, we've read of the wicked getting what they deserve. That's exactly what will happen in the future unless you're forgiven by the blood of Christ. Third, in light of God's judgment, listen to those who speak the truth. Listen to those who speak the truth. Jeremiah 1:9 says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" Right, that's what God says to a true prophet, because a true prophet does not speak from his heart or from his spirit. A true prophet speaks the word of God that's been given to him. And as such, he's declaring the truth, not a lie. Those are the prophets we need to listen to, the prophets of the Bible. And as we learn from other people, myself and others, you need to then compare what you heard with what you hear with what God says. Popular opinion and political correctness are nothing. Please remember that. They may win you friends, they will never save your soul. Ian Duguid says, "The contrast in our day between true prophet and false prophet is not so much as to who has really received the word of God, but rather who is rightly handling the word of God." And those are the people we've got to be listening to. Not the one who encourages your sinfulness, but the one who confronts it and points you to Christ. Fourth, in light of God's judgment, speak the truth to others. Speak the truth. Because we are not the only ones who need to hear it. Everyone needs to hear it. Ian Duguid, again, is helpful. He says, it is much easier to tell people happy news than sad news, especially if that sad news involves a judgment on their lifestyle. The bottom line for the false prophets was comfort for themselves, self-interest, rather than telling the people what they really needed to hear. And if we're honest with ourselves, is that not the temptation we face all the time? We want to keep the peace with others. We want to preserve harmony within our relationships. We don't want to rock the boat in any way. So what do? We stay quiet about sin, or we capitulate it into unbiblical beliefs. We don't want to cause problems, so we cover up sin and we whitewash it as if it's no big deal. Now, of course, we should be loving and we should be winsome. But at the end of the day, the Bible is clear. People need to hear the truth of their sin, lest they perish. And that means we need to speak the truth. We cannot be like the fox, who only cares about itself. Out of love, we need to care for others. So before we move on, let me just ask you briefly, are you taking your sin seriously? If so, what are you doing about it? Do you know that judgment is coming, and have you taken it to heart? Who are the prophets that are influencing your thinking and your living? And how are you interacting with the world? We need to be responding in this way. But there is, most of all, one response we all should especially have that brings everything together, and that is we need to repent and believe the gospel. Deuteronomy 18:18-19 says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Now that's towards the beginning of the Old Testament, but that's speaking of Jesus Christ, the ultimate prophet, the one who speaks the word of God. And God says we are to hear what he says, because if we don't, God will require it of us. And friends, what has Jesus said to us in the Scriptures? When it comes to sin and judgment, the answer is obvious. Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Or to put it differently, turn from your wicked way and save your life. Right? Because that's what repentance and in faith in Christ will do. It delivers from the judgment to come. We saw earlier how Ezekiel acted out the word by portraying Judah's captivity and Jerusalem's destruction. And so in a sense, you could say that as he did that, the word of God was becoming flesh. And in the greatest sense, is that not what Jesus Christ did? The word of God became flesh for us. He humbled himself and took on humanity, becoming like us body and soul. Not only that, as the Son of Man, exalted over all, he came to live among a rebellious house and was surrounded by rebellious people. And at the end of his life, he let those rebels put him on a cross to die. And the cross, you see, is what shows us the reality and the seriousness of sin and judgment in a way that nothing else does. Because there sin was judged by the holy God in the person of his beloved Son. And for all who repent and believe in Christ, it was their sin that was judged. This is the good news of the gospel. Right? By the death of Christ, God's justice can be satisfied for your sin, saving you from his wrath. And it is satisfied completely and forever if you're living in repentance and faith. So I want to urge you this morning, if you've not already done so, to repent and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you noticed in the text earlier, God said repeatedly, I will judge the people. Why? So that they will know that I am the Lord. And the Bible is clear. All will know that he is the Lord when Jesus returns. Philippians 2 and following. But don't wait until then to know that. Boys and girls, young and old, church member or first-time visitor, person online, whoever you are today, acknowledge the lordship of Christ this morning and bow the knee to the King. Come confessing your sins, trusting that when Jesus died, he died for you. And you will be saved from the horrors that we have just read about and talked about this morning. So it's hard to hear, yes, but we need to be aware of the coming judgment so that we'll respond to it appropriately. And asking for God's help in prayer, let us seek to do that this morning. Let's pray together. God, may we not be the rebellious house that has ears but does not hear and eyes but do not see. Lord, rather give us ears to hear and eyes to see that we might take to heart your word today. Apply it in our lives that we might have these appropriate responses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.